Bible, please, and open to the book of Romans, chapters 1 and 2. Romans, chapters 1 and 2. Last Sunday morning, we began a new series of messages that I'm calling Go or Sin, Becoming a Global Christian. And I gave you this definition of a global Christian last Sunday. A global Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ whose lifestyle and priorities reflect God's passion for His own glory among all nations. Let me give that to you one more time. A global Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ whose lifestyle and priorities reflect God's passion for His own glory among all nations. And one of the marks of a global Christian is that he or she has a sense of urgency to declare the gospel to all people. Because he or she understands very clearly and very deeply and very strongly that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior from sin. Amen. That there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by me. It wasn't just religious talk. It was absolute truth. That He is the one and only way to God the Father in heaven. That when Paul wrote to Timothy that there is one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, then he spoke truth. Now, theologians have some terms that they use to describe the extent of the atonement, and beyond that, not just the extent of the atonement, but the extent of who is in the kingdom of God. And those terms are inclusivism and pluralism, and exclusivism. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus is the exclusive way to God. An inclusivist would say, well, Jesus is the only way to God, but everybody's included, whether they know it or not. A pluralist would say there are many ways to God. There are many great world religions, and Jesus is one of many ways. But the Bible is quite clear that Jesus is the exclusive way by which a guilty sinner can be reconciled to God. Now that raises a problem. And the problem is this. If Jesus is the one and only Savior from sin, if there is really no other way by which a sinner can be made right with God, then what about those people, and there are multitudes of them, who have never heard the name Jesus? They've never met a missionary. They've never seen a copy of the Word of God. They know nothing about the Bible. They've never heard the gospel. They don't even know the name of Jesus. What about that person on that deserted island that has no gospel witness of any kind? What about that person in the jungle in spiritual darkness with no gospel witness? Are they really lost? Are they really condemned? And if so, is God fair? Is it fair for God to condemn a person who never one time heard the gospel of the grace of God? It's an important question. And there are people that are asking that question. And we need to give some straight answers that come right from the Word of God. And so this morning I want you to think with me about this subject. Those who have never heard. What about those who have never, ever heard? I want to share four propositions with you from Romans chapters 1 and 2 today to guide our thinking about the destiny of those who've never heard the gospel of salvation through faith in the Son of God. Proposition number one, all men have some life. Everybody in the world has some life. Now, when I use the word light, I'm speaking of the revelation of God. God has disclosed Himself to us. In fact, everything that we know of God, we know by God's self-disclosure. We don't discover God. We don't find God. God reveals Himself to us, and we are simply responding to the light that God reveals to us. And regardless of who they are or where they may be found on the planet, every man, every woman, every child has some of the light of God. Now, imagine that this room this morning is a courtroom. And you and I have just been called into court, just been called into session by a judge. And there is a defense attorney representing that man, that woman, who's never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to plead his case, and his case is something like this. It's not fair, it's not just, Your Honor, that someone who never heard of Jesus would be eternally condemned. It's just not fair. I plead not guilty. But then the prosecuting attorney comes before the court. And in this case, the prosecuting attorney is the Apostle Paul himself. Now, what kind of argument is the Apostle Paul going to make regarding the justice of God toward those who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Paul is going to say, guilty. The entire human race is guilty. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul calls two witnesses to the witness stand to make his case that all are guilty because all have some light. The first witness that Paul calls is the witness of creation. Look in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. There we read these words. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We read in these two verses that Paul makes an appeal to the creation. And Paul says in verse 20 that the creation declares God's invisible qualities. The created order itself points to God's eternal power and His divine nature. Paul says, having been clearly seen. So we know that there is a creator to whom we are accountable because there is a creation. Now the creator is invisible and yet He is real. He is eternal. He is all wise, all knowing, all powerful. But we see His handiwork everywhere. Every leaf points to a creator. Every snowflake points to a creator. Every flower points to a creator. Every sunset points to a creator. Every drop of water points to a creator. And each one bears the stamp made by God. The Bible nowhere argues the fact of God. The Bible just declares, in the beginning, God created. In fact, as best I can discern, there's only one half of one verse in all the Bible devoted to atheism. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. That person, without any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, has the knowledge of God in the creation. He can look around. He can see the sun, the moon, the stars. He can see the tides. He can experience the changing of the seasons. He can see the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. He can see all the created order And in his heart, he knows there must be a Creator because there is a creation. All of this didn't just happen. There is some designer behind the design. And so all men have some light. There is the light of God in the creation. But Paul calls a second witness to the stand. This is the witness of the conscience. Not only do we have the light of God in the creation, but we also have the light of God in the conscience of every man and woman. Look in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and following. Indeed, when Gentiles... Now, the word Gentiles used in this particular context is a reference to those who don't have the law of Moses. They don't have the teaching of the Old Testament. It is a reference to those scattered around the world who do not have that special relationship with God that the Jews had. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Paul is saying here that the man on the island, the woman in the jungle, the person without the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does have the knowledge of God written in his or her own conscience, written on his heart. Every person has some kind of standard, some kind of canon of right or wrong. Some measure of this act is right or this act is sinful. God has written in our hearts this standard. We have a conscience. Now what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2 is everybody has a conscience, but nobody lives up to their own standards. Everybody falls short of his own standard of right and wrong. And so when we think about those who have never heard, we need to understand, first of all, that Paul says every person has some light. It may be the light of God only in the creation, which is the light of God which comes externally, and the light of God in the conscience, which is the light of God which comes internally, but everybody has those two witnesses. Now, understand this about the light of God in the creation and the life of God in the conscience. There is enough of the revelation of God in the creation and enough of the revelation of God in the conscience to condemn all men. But there's not enough of the light of God in the conscience and the creation to save anybody anywhere. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Now that ought to put some zeal and some fervor and some passion in our desire to declare the gospel to all the nations. So all men have some light. Number two, light refused increases darkness. When a person who has the light of God in conscience and has the light of God in the creation refuses the light that he has, then that increases darkness in that person's own life. Look in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Now watch this last phrase in verse 20. So that men are without excuse. Now verse 21. For although they knew God, that is, they knew there was a God because they experienced the creation and they know there's a creator behind the creation, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says they had the light of God in the creation and in the conscience, but they refused the light they had. They said, you know, there must be a creator. because I see a creation. And there must be a moral lawgiver somewhere because I have this sense of right and wrong in my own conscience, even though I don't live up to it. And so they turn away from the light they have. And Paul says in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Light refused increases darkness. They're without excuse. Now, the light here, of course, is the light of God revealed to us in Scripture and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we know about Jesus, we know from Scripture. And so, it is truth. It is gospel truth. Now, understand this about God's truth. Truth is not something just to be toyed with intellectually. It's not something that we just talk about. Truth is something that is to be obeyed. And when we refuse to obey the truth that we have, then darkness comes upon us. And the truth in this case is the light of God. That's why it's so very, very important that you and I not try to be neutral about the truth. When God reveals Himself to us, we must obey the truth that we have. Do you know the reason an atheist can't find God? He doesn't want to find God. An atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. Not looking. And most of the people in the world who live in spiritual darkness will never find God unless you and I go to them with the gospel of the grace of God and proclaim Jesus Christ to them. They're not looking. Light refused increases darkness. But there is a bright spot here. This is my third proposition to you. Light obeyed increases light. You see, not only do I believe that the Scripture teaches that light refused increases darkness, but I believe when there is, and there are rare cases, when some person in spiritual darkness, by that I mean does not have the gospel of the grace of God, has the light of God in the conscience and the light of God in the creation, when that person acts on the light he has, he gets more light. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, there's no salvation apart from conscious faith in the finished atoning work of Jesus on the cross. But there is that light of God in the conscience and in the creation. And if a person acts on the light he has, as Paul says here in verse 17, from faith from first to last, or some translations say, from faith to faith. When you have some light of God, it may not be much light of God, but if you have some light of God, and you act on the light you have, God will give you more light. You step into the light you have, God gives you more light. You keep stepping into the light you have, God gives you more light. You keep stepping into the light you have, and God will give you enough light. I believe if necessary, I believe He will parachute a missionary into that jungle village to tell you about Jesus. You say, does that ever happen? Not often. But I believe it has happened. I think you find it in Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We won't have time perhaps to look at every verse in this chapter, but it's the account of conversion of a religious man, a moral man, but he didn't know Christ. His name was Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, centurion. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. They gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, you just take verse 2 and just say, that sounds like this man knew Christ, but he didn't. You understand? You can be devout, you can fear God, you can be generous with your resources, and you can pray regularly and still not be saved. Verse 3, one day about 3 in the afternoon he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. I mean, you would too if you saw an angel. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Here was a righteous, at least a morally righteous man, a religious man, but he was a lost man. He was a lost sinner, but he was seeking God. And God sent an angel to him. And the angel says, now, this is where you can find the gospel. This is where you can find the good news. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, that is, Cornelius had sent his servants to the home of Simon the tanner, where Peter was staying. They were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened. Right, Peter's having this vision from God. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as all reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So God's working on Cornelius' end. God's working on Peter's end. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men to his house to be his guests. So here we have it. Here's Cornelius, a very devout man, and a generous man, but he didn't know the Lord, but he was seeking the Lord. God sends an angel and says, there's a man named Peter up in Joppa. He can help you. So while God's working on that end of the line, the Spirit of God's working on the other end of the line in Joppa, and Peter has this vision where these impure animals are let down in a sheet. God says, eat them. Peter says, I don't do that. And God says, don't call impure what I'll call pure. In other words, the gospel is not just for Jews. The gospel is for Gentiles. The gospel is for all people. Okay, let's look in verse 23 again. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. And the next day, Peter started out with him. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. And notice what Cornelius had done. He had called together his relatives and his close friends. He was concerned about them. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him stand up, made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was gooder for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. And we are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. There's the gospel right there in verse 39 and 40. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 41, He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He has come, that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Now watch this in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I believe what we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 10 is a clear biblical example of what Paul was teaching in Romans chapters 1 and 2, that light obeyed increases life. Not many have obeyed the light they have, but there are some recorded in the annals of missionary history, and they continue to this very day. I first met Larry and Charlotte Phillips on my first mission back in 1978, the time they were missionaries in Hong Kong. And they have now retired. A few years ago, in one of their newsletters, they told of an encounter of light being obeyed, increasing light, and getting the gospel to them. They said there was a knock on a door in China. And a lady opened the door, and she saw a young Chinese man standing there. He said hello, and then he said, "He sent me." Curious, she asked him to tell her story. He told her he'd been traveling in the mountains, and he sensed, as he saw the mountains, there must be a creator who made the mountains. He said to her, "This universe could not have just happened. There has to be a God somewhere." And so he called out to an unknown God and said to God, "If you'll just show me who you are, I will believe in you and I will worship you." He left the mountains, headed back into town, where he miraculously found a Bible for sale at a used bookstore. He bought it and began reading it, but he found he needed someone to help him understand the Bible. And so he prayed again to this unknown God, at least unknown to him at this time. And as he prayed, he sensed directed to go to this particular home, to this knock on this particular door, who happened to be a Christian living there. God led him. And he was standing before a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was more than happy to tell him how he could be saved. Light obeyed, I believe, increases light. Let me give you one more. Don Richardson has written a number of missionary books. One is entitled Eternity in Their Hearts. It is a series of narratives recounting across the years of missionary history how light obeyed increases light. Just give you this one example. He says, deep in the hill country of Ethiopia live several million coffee-growing people. Though divided into quite different tribes, they share a common belief in a benevolent being called Magano, who is the omnipotent creator of all. You say one of these tribes, the Gadio people, believe in Magano. He said there was one Gadio man who pursued this unknown God. This man's name was Wasara Wange. He was a member of the tribe's royal family. He lived in a little town, a little village called Dilla, located on the extreme edge of the Gadio tribal land. And his method of approach to this unknown God was just simply asking God to reveal himself to his tribe, to the Gadio people. He had a vision. In this vision, he had strange visitors. He saw two white-skinned strangers, which was traumatic enough. And he saw these two white-skinned men erect flimsy shelters for themselves under the shade of a sycamore tree near his home village of Dilla. Later, these two men erected more permanent shelters with shiny roofs. Eventually, the hillside was dotted with these shiny roof structures. He had never seen such structures. All the buildings that he'd ever seen were just grass roof huts. And in his vision, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Some men will bring you a message from Magano, the God you seek. Wait for them." In the final scene of his vision, he saw himself remove the center pole from his own house. The symbolism meaning that the center pole in the house of the members of this particular tribe stands for life itself. He carted that center pole out of the town and set it on the ground next to one of the shiny roof buildings that he had seen in his village, in his vision. 8 years passed. Nobody came. During those 8 years, some others prophesied that strangers would arrive with a message from the unknown God. December 1948, blue-eyed Canadian Albert Brandt and his colleague Glenn Kane lurched over the horizon in their battered old international truck. Their mission to begin a missionary work for the glory of God among the Gadio people. They had hoped to gain permission from Ethiopian officials to locate their new mission at the center of the Gadio region, but the Ethiopians friendly to the mission advised that such a request would surely be met with refusal due to the current political climate at that time. The advisor said, "Ask only to go as far as this town called Dilla. It is quite distant from the center of the tribe. Those who oppose your mission will think you couldn't possibly influence an entire tribe from such a peripheral town." So they went to Dilla, on the very edge of this tribal area. And there they went for an old sycamore tree, just as it had been in the vision. Wasara Wang heard the sound of their international truck coming. He went out to where they were. They met. They became friends. He heard the gospel. He was converted, gloriously converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3 decades later, we are told that there are now 200 churches among the Gadao people. There was one man who had some light. It wasn't enough light to save him, but he acted on the light he had. And for 8 years, he sought the light that he had. And God brought a missionary and his colleague to get the gospel. Light obeyed increases light. Now we're saying 4 things this morning about those who've never heard. We're saying that all men have some light. We've said that light refused increases darkness. We've said that light obeyed increases light. Now, finally, all men will be judged according to the light they have. You and I are going to be judged along with everybody else on the planet according to the light that we have. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There is a day of accountability and a day of judgment in which we will stand before the Lord. And we will be judged according to the light that we have. Do you understand that all judgment is not the same? Just as there are degrees of reward in heaven based upon our good works, there are degrees of punishment in hell based upon whether or not we had some light or a great deal of light. You say, well, where's that in the Bible, Pastor? Well, I can just give you lots of places, but just look in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, 21 through 24. Matthew 11, verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Jesus is simply saying there are degrees of judgment. Now, why would it be more bearable for some of those cities that Jesus mentioned here than for others? Because some had more truth. They had more light. They had more of the revelation of God than did others. In a similar way, if you're going to slip into eternity without going to heaven, if you're going to die and go to hell, you're better off to have never heard the gospel than to have come to the Lord's house Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, having heard the gospel and said, no, 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 no. Better to slip into eternity from that island with no gospel witness than to come to Lakeview Baptist Church week after week after week and harden your heart to God's provision of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether you say no a multitude of times here at Lakeview and slip into eternity without Christ and go to hell, or whether you're that person on the island who has no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in His atoning death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, both are going to be separated from God forever. But one's degree of judgment and punishment will be much more severe than the other. All will be judged according to the light we have. So if you don't know Jesus, you're in serious trouble if you live in the U.S. of A., where there is so much gospel witness and light. Now, what about the man who never heard? Do we just not tell it? Of course not. We've got to tell it. He's going to a Christless eternity. No, his judgment may not be as great as the person who said no to the gospel 1,000 times in the United States of America, but he will still be separated from Christ. If they're all going to be saved anyway who've never heard, the single most hurtful thing we could do, if they're all going to be saved who've never heard, is to go tell them about Jesus. Because if that's the case, they're okay and if they've never heard, and we go tell them about Jesus and they reject Jesus, then we're consigning them to hell. That's why it is incumbent upon us to get the gospel to all the nations. That's what we're about. Even a superficial reading of the New Testament compels us to acknowledge that we are a gospel people and we are to have a passion for all the nations. We're not just an ecclesiastical social club that gets together and has a good time. We are the people of God. We are on mission to declare the good news of a Savior to the ends of the earth. That's our goal. That's our reason for staying here, is to proclaim the gospel so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified among all peoples and that they might repent and believe and be saved. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now in the name above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by your Spirit you might help us to understand that world evangelism is not just a side issue. It's not just something we do because we want to do that. But it is a consuming passion of your heart that your glory might be displayed among all the peoples, including those who've never heard. We thank you that we live in a part of the world where there's an abundance of gospel light. We thank you that we have the Word of God. We thank you that we have so many who proclaim the Word of God in our land. Oh Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. May our lives be so ordered that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look?